through some very severe health problems back in the mid-90s to late 90s. A couple of cancer surgeries, and since then another one, a heart attack, knee surgery, two different times knee surgery. Had so many people to call and so many cards and so many things. I came out of all of this feeling more gratitude toward my brothers and sisters than ever before. I made this statement to Calvary Gospel Church. If you have any complaints against the church, don't bring them to me. I know as a pastor, you know, you feel that if there is a problem that, you know, you need to feel that you could go to somebody that would listen to you. But let me just explain my line of logic. This morning I read from Ephesians 5, verse 26 and 27. I'd like to read this again. This is talking about a husband and wife relationship and how it is a type of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, or Christ in the church. So Galatians 5:26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. And then he goes right into, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh. You know, I guess in prayer recently, in considering this subject, and I told you I'm just going to give you the summary of this. I'm not going to go into a lot of different parts of this message. But I guess I've reached the point in which I'm wanting to promote people to really love their church and to brag it up. Sister Grant and I will be married 51 years now this coming November. And we're just really, you know, I tell some things about Sister Grant, but the truth of the matter is I never tell anything that makes her look bad. And the bottom line is I always turn at everything and make her look good. You know, for you to look at the bride of Christ, that is each one of us, we're chosen by the Lord. Many are called, few are chosen. And we make up the church, the bride of Christ. And for you to come along and criticize God's choice of his bride is almost blasphemous. Now let me explain. How would I feel if all of a sudden somebody came up and said, I know she's been your wife for 51 years, but I don't know how in the world you've stood her this long. Do you realize that love is really blind? If you had your eyes open, you'd see that she's got a lot of faults. You realize that every time you brag her up, people are saying, what does he see in her? Don't you think, John, that you could have made a better choice? Now, if someone did that, I can assure you that I would be all over them in a New York second. How do you think that the Lord feels then? When someone comes up and starts making accusation against his choice, his church, his bride, you think about what I'm saying. And yet some of these same critical people that are always finding fault with people, then they wonder, why in the world am I not blessed? Why is God closing up the windows of heaven and not pouring out his Spirit upon me? You know, I said this morning. I think, you know, if you want a better marriage, husbands, start telling your wife that she is the best wife in the world. And wives, if you want a better marriage, start telling everybody, and especially your husband, you're the best husband in the world. With that in mind, what's wrong with telling the Lord, hey, Calvary Gospel Church is the best church in the world? It's his choice of a bride in Madison. What's wrong with bragging on our music department, our youth department? What's wrong with having a sense of gratitude about our campus ministry and our outreach and our CIP program and our jail ministry and prison ministry? What's wrong with this? With the shedding of his blood, according to Acts 20:28, he purchased the New Testament church. He paid the price. He gave his own life to make us what we are. Say, oh, but I see so many faults with people. Well, come on, you old fault finder. Get off of that kick. I'll guarantee you, for every fault you can find with somebody else, somebody can find an equal number of faults about you. Get off of that kick. Get out of that negativity. Start looking at things positively. Believe in each other. Pray for each other. We have brothers like Brother Harris that came down here. Brother Harris has been away from God for a while. Then he found out he had cancer and he came running back to the house of God. You may say, oh my, my, my. That's the way people are. Yeah, that's the way all of us are. And unfortunately, God's not always our first choice, sometimes our last resort. But he's always there with open arms saying, come on back, son. I want to heal you. I want to save you. I want to redeem you. Let's just totally squash this fault-finding spirit that people have. The Bible calls this a glorious church. Oh, but that's what he's coming back after. Well, I suppose in your eyes, he'd never find it anyplace, would he? Would he find one without spot or blemish? Would he find one without wrinkles or any such thing? But he's going to. And you know where he's going to find it? He's going to find one right here. He's going to find one over there and one over there and one over there. And one. They may not qualify in your eyes, but that's certainly not the way the Lord looks at it. Because his blood made us just as if we had never sinned. Long ago, I had someone open their Bible and start reading from Romans 7. Romans 7 is written from a very carnal, fleshly perspective. The Apostle Paul talks about the power of the flesh, and I want to do this, but for some reason I can't. It almost sounds like double talk. Sounds like he's confused. Then he goes into Romans 8. He says, now there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, but after the Spirit. I said, but there's one thing that you're overlooking. You're overlooking the fact that Romans 7 is the dilemma that man finds himself in, and the only way to overcome this is to live according to Romans 8. Romans 8 is the answer to Romans 7. Because he gives us power over. You know, you go back in the Old Testament, the Tower of Babel. The Lord told Noah's sons that he wanted them to scatter and replenish the earth, but they gathered in the valley of Shinar to build a tower to reach the heavens. Now, we don't really know why they wanted to do this. Maybe they thought the Lord was going to destroy the world with water again. Even though he put a rainbow in the sky, sometimes people forget about it. This was a man-made tower. They were trying to find a way to reach up to the presence of God. God came down. This is when he dispersed the people, gave them their different languages. I remember reading a long article once in a magazine. It talked about the different languages, and they were trying to figure out how so many different languages could evolve, and the problem that you would have in creating so many different languages. But the Bible says God gave them those languages. Wanted to go to heaven. And then we read in Acts, the second chapter, here on the day of Pentecost, the people gathered together trying to reach heaven again. This has always been man's quest. This time, though, it's going to be a spiritual house. It's going to be a spiritual tower. Proverbs 18:10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and are safe. Not built this time with elbow grease and fingerprints from mankind, but this time it's going to be built by the mighty hand of Almighty God. This tower was going to go all the way up to the heavens because it's going to have God's name stamped on it. The word Babel means confusion. That's where the languages were confused. But isn't it something that God brought all of these languages together? And all of a sudden, this is what they said. Herein we hear every man speak in our own tongue. He's bringing the languages together. This time, it's an everlasting kingdom, a spiritual kingdom, a tower that reaches to the heavens. Except the Lord build the house, they that labor, labor in vain. I got to tell you, my heart is so full of gratitude. I look out across the congregation, I see so many young people and so many new ones. And what God is doing, we're down in attendance a little bit. Of course, we're going into the summer phase. Graduations are taking place. Next weekend's Memorial Weekend. But listen, I want to brag on you. Because you're God's choice. You're his bride. I want to be even careful as to how much I complain to him about you. I might get on his wrong side, you know. Shake hands with the person next to you and say, I sure love you. Thank you.
It will do when I am dying. It will do when I am dying. And it's good enough for me. Give me that old time. Give me that old time. Give me that old time. It's good enough for me. It was good for the prophet Daniel.
We talk about the glorious church. You know, there's so many synonyms that you could use for glorious. So I just want to go through some of these. A, splendid. B, pleasant. C, famed. D, delightful. E, charming. F, captivating. G, enchanting. H, delectable. I, wonderful. J, marvelous. K, splendor. L, fabulous. M, jubilant. N, awesome. O, dignified. P, stately. Q, majestic. R, noble. S, august. T, striking. U, regal. V, royal. W, stunning. X, imperial. Y, lofty. Z, excellent. All of these tells us about the glorious church. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And it's all of that because of Him. I say it's all of that because of Him. Hallelujah. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Makes me love everybody. Makes me love everybody. Makes me love. Let's all stand. Okay, just go all over the building. Love it.